In the Bible, we read frequently about the kingdom of God and the plan that he had for it. And I doubt there's very many who would argue that the kingdom is not that important. You can see it as a central part of many of the things that are taught in the Bible, a part of God's plan. Jesus, when asked by Pilate if he was a king and where basically his kingdom was at, John chapter 18, in John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." It's not a physical kingdom. It exists in this earth, but it's a spiritual kingdom. In Luke chapter 17, Luke 17 and starting at verse 20. "Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is," for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." And yet, when we look at the denominational world, people are still looking for a physical kingdom. They're looking for something that's tangible. And since they don't see evidence of the kingdom physically, well, they assume that the kingdom must be coming somewhere in the future. But the kingdom was foretold, and that was part of our scripture reading. And let's take a look at Daniel chapter 2 for a moment. In Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 40. Daniel 2, verse 40. "Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these into pieces." And then jumping down to verse 44, Daniel 2. "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, and it itself will endure forever." Basically, God's prophecy that was given to Daniel is that in the days of the fourth kingdom, a new kingdom will be established, one that would not end. We find out a little bit later, actually a little bit earlier, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 37, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, "You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the strength and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, on the beasts of fields or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over all them. You are the head of gold." Nebuchadnezzar was the first kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom. Later on, the second kingdom is identified by name, and it's in Daniel chapter 5, and in verse 28. When Belshazzar was about to lose his kingdom, it says, "Persis, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians." The Medes and the Persians then became the second empire, the second kingdom. And in Daniel 8, in verse 21, the third kingdom is identified. Daniel 8, in verse 21, "The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king." So Greece becomes the second empire, or third empire. But Daniel was really interested in that fourth empire, because that's when God's kingdom was going to be established. The fourth empire from the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And if you know your history, It doesn't take very much to understand. If you look at the big empires of the world, you got the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greece, and the one that comes next is the Roman Empire. And in another vision that we had as our scripture reading, Daniel saw the Son of Man approaching the Lord God and receiving a kingdom. In Daniel chapter 7, in verse 13, I kept on looking in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heavens, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And again, it's mentioned down in verse 23 that this was going to happen in the fourth empire, during the fourth beast. Thus he said in verse 23 that the fourth beast will be the fourth kingdom of the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, and out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue the three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest ones, and he will tend to make an alterations in times and in law. And it will be given into his hand for a time, times and a half time. But the courts will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Now, when Jesus was born in Luke chapter 1, a prophecy is made about him. In Luke chapter 1, and in verse 31, this is what his mother was told in verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, as Jesus goes through his ministry, he's frequently asked, well, when is this kingdom going to happen? And in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, and in verse 14. So now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand, is close by, is nearby. At the time, Jesus was saying this. Later on in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some here who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Again, he specifies exactly when it's going to happen. He said there's going to be people here standing in his audience as he spoke who are going to see the kingdom come in his power. And so the Bible, instead of talking about a future kingdom, really talks about a present kingdom. Christ is now king. He has been given all authority in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. That doesn't leave out much authority. Jesus has it all. And in Acts chapter 2, in Peter's sermon, in verse 36, Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, that's Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And we have to understand, we call Jesus Lord. That means he is king. He rules. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. But he's also the Lord. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul points out, and in verse 20, he says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. Now we know when that happened. When Jesus was raised from the dead, Jesus became the king. And he says he put all things, in verse 22, in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head of all things to the church. And so Peter points out in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 22, it says, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. And so he's now king over all the earth, as pointed out in Revelation 1. And in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. He's not going to be a future king. He is king. And he has received what is called a rod of iron. His scepter, his authority is iron, what is unbreakable, is a strong rule. In Revelation 2 and in verse 26, he overcomes, he who keeps my deeds to the nations, I will give authority to the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, so I also have received authority from my Father. And Paul then describes him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is above all rulers in all the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 14. And you keep the commandments without restraint or without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which you will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then Paul also gives us the duration of his reign. Though he said it, his kingdom is without end. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 25, for he must reign until he put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be subdued is death. Until the end of the world, when death is conquered, Jesus reigns over this world and has all authority. So tell me how Jesus is currently king if so many people are saying, well, Jesus will receive a kingdom later. It doesn't make sense. The Bible also talks about the kingdom itself being presently existing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We are called into his kingdom. Not called to be eventually into his kingdom. We are called into his kingdom. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1 and verse 13, Paul says, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. When we are saved from sin, We are transferred from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of Christ. It is something that currently exists. Over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. We have received a kingdom, not will receive a kingdom. And as citizens of that kingdom, jumping ahead of myself. But in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, John mentions this. He says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker of the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and testimony of Jesus. I'm your fellow brother in the kingdom, is what he's saying. And Christians have confess Christ as Lord. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes and resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confesses resulting in salvation. The reason I'm pointing out all these verses, because every once in a while you'll find somebody that takes one verse and manages somehow to make it say what it doesn't say. But we have a large number of verses all saying the kingdom exists. Christ is Lord. We're in the kingdom. In fact, what we find in the scriptures as the term church and the term kingdom, there's a number of places where they're used interchangeably. For instance, in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And in verse 18. But I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Jesus is saying, I'm going to build my church, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. He's talking about the same thing. Going back to Revelation 1 again. In Revelation 1 and verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace be to you. From him who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are on his throne. And then jumping down to verse 6. He has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. We've been made a kingdom. Not in the future. It's been something that's already has accomplished. And then down in verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. This is why when Christians are described, they're described as being fellow citizens. We're in a kingdom. We have a passport that while we're here on earth. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19. So you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 20, Paul says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the kingdom is the church at present here on earth. And one day, it has a future that will bring the kingdom to heaven. And sometimes that's where people get mixed up, is because they read about the fact that the kingdom will continue to exist in heaven. It's going to transfer from here to heaven. And they think, well, that's when it's going to get established on earth. No, it's going to be in heaven at that time. In fact, there's a parable in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 40. He says, just as the tares are gathered up and burnt with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks, those who committed lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of the fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You as ears, let him hear. So in this parable, in the last days, when the earth ends, the unrighteous are removed from the kingdom that's here on earth. Because in the church, we draw people from all walks of life. There are times when the wicked creep into the church. But they won't remain there. They won't remain a part of the kingdom. Because when Christ comes again, there will be a judgment, and the unrighteous will be removed, sent off to hell. And the righteous who remain will then shine forth in that future kingdom that's in heaven. And in that future kingdom, as we read already before, the reign that Christ has is going to be turned over to the Father. In 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. It says, for as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. Each in his own order. Christ is the first fruit. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom of God to the and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. At the end, the righteous will be a part of that kingdom, and then God the Father will reign as supreme authority. And so in that sense, the kingdom is spoken as a future inheritance, the one that has no wicked in it. And again in chapter 15, and in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And also in chapter 6, we go back to 1 Corinthians 6, and in verse 9. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You can't follow the kingdom into heaven if you're involved in wickedness. And that future kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. In 2 Timothy, when Paul talks about his pending death, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every deed, and indeed will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, sometimes confusion occurs when the distinction is not made between the present kingdom here on earth and the future kingdom. That's why Paul, for instance, though they are part of the kingdom, exhorts his brethren to endure to enter the kingdom. And what he's talking about there is entering the heavenly kingdom, the final one. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And Peter says much the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. The present kingdom will attract weeds. But these won't enter into the everlasting kingdom. God established a kingdom. It is his saints. We are part of it as being a part of the church. But the question is, are we going to make it to the eternal kingdom? When that kingdom goes to be with God. And will you be a part of it? If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, who would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.